this edition of the Generations Radio program, originally aired in 2017. For additional shows on hundreds of topics, search our archives at generations.org.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. And today we're going to talk about a subject very near and dear to my heart. And it will apply to all of us, but specifically to ladies who tune into our radio broadcast, because there's a new book out that I'd like to highly recommend to our listening audience. It's called The Set Apart Woman from Leslie Ludy. And I want to recommend this book as a very balanced approach to the Christian life. Lots and lots of good references, godly examples throughout history, and some tremendous quotes. And this is a real fresh breath of air, friends, to those of you who want to find a resource to encourage personal revival in your own life, and hopefully a revival that will impact your family and your church and your entire community. And this is, of course, our desire as part of the Generations broadcast. But Leslie Ludy, the author of this new book, Set Apart Woman, is now with me on the Generations broadcast. Leslie, welcome back. It's good to have you with us today.
Oh, it's great to be here. Thanks so much for having me back.
Sure thing. And, you know, you've got a magazine out called Set Apart Girl Magazine, a beautiful magazine that comes out, I think, a couple times a year. And I do want to recommend that as well. But you've got this new book called The Set Apart Woman. Could you define just for a moment, what is the set apart woman? It sounds a little bit like holiness to me, like, you know, God calls us to holiness. Is that what you intended by the word?
Yeah, you know, And that really is, it's a really interchangeable word for holiness. And I think that in our modern way of thinking, holiness can be almost a term that we shy away from and think, well, that's, you know, too extreme. It's legalistic. It's going to lead to, you know, all these stiff rules in my life. Mm-hmm. But holiness and set apartness really are interchangeable, not a list of rules for ourselves. Okay, I'm going to live a holy life in my own strength, but mm-hmm. a heart of surrender to Jesus Christ, and one that says, Lord, I want to come to you holding nothing back. I want to be fully consecrated to you. You gave everything for me. I want to give everything to you in return. And so probably the best way I could define set apartness as God has worked it in my own life is sort of a message that he spoke to my heart at just a key turning point in my spiritual life, where the word was very clear, Leslie, don't just try to fit me into your life, but build your life around me. Mm-hmm. And when I really understood that, I began to see that every area of my life was meant to be honoring to him, set apart for him, built around him and his priorities. And that's really captured the essence of the set apart life and the vision that I have for living set apart for my own life and what I'm trying to pass on to other people.
Well, you know, as you look at the church and you look at ourselves, sometimes we don't find a whole lot of holiness. You know, empty enthusiasm sometimes that just seems to fizzle in the Christian church. I'm sure you've seen some of this. Not a whole lot of love for the body and not a great deal of sacrifice for the widow and orphan. Not a lot of on fire worship. Not a lot of substantial sermons that would raise our hearts to glory in the nature and the work and the glory of Jesus. Just a general coldness and a deadness in the church, a love for the world, and only a tiny, tiny bit of love for God. Okay, so that's the thing that sometimes bothers me, especially as a pastor and a discipler.
Right.
And we so long for revivals. We want to see a revival, you know, the fire revival sweeping across this country like the Great Awakening of the 1700s. But you know, you make a point in the book, in the beginning of the book, that we need to look for personal revival first and foremost. Leslie, what does that look like, personal revival?
Right. Well, there was a time in my life when my husband and I were traveling and speaking. We were in a lot of churches every weekend. We were in a different church, different denomination, and we observed so much of what you just described, just the coldness in the church, that people being enamored with the world, hypocrisy, just really not a true passion for Christ, going through the motions of Christianity, but not really living it. And I remember being disturbed by this. I describe in the book one time sitting behind the stage in a green room with a bunch of people who were about to go up and lead worship at a service. And they went from, you know, backstage, drinking their soft drinks and talking about cracking jokes from Saturday Night Live and talking about the latest movies or sports events that were going on, just very trivial things. And then suddenly it was time to go on stage. They just shifted gears in, you know, less than a minute and were on stage, you know, lifting their hands, singing and worshiping. And it seemed so hypocritical to me. Mm-hmm. But as I was watching the scene unfold, God convicted my heart and said, Leslie, you have the same kind of compromise in your own life. Mm-hmm. You know, you have these words that you put me first and honor me. And yet, how do you spend your free time? Where are you going to for your joy and your fulfillment? And I began to really look at my life at a deeper level and say, you know, even though I'm a Christian leader, I'm speaking, traveling around the country, when the pressure's off, I'm not turning to God and his word and going to his feet and worshiping him. And I would rather be, you know, sitting in front of a movie, watching TV. I would rather be reading a Grisham novel than an inspiring Christian biography. I'm not hungry for God the way I used to be. Hmm. And God used that experience to show me, you know, don't pray for revival in the church and don't sort of shake your head at what you see happening in the church unless you're willing for me to take you through a personal revival and cleanse these things out of your life first and foremost. It was really a wake-up call for me. And I sort of left the church building that night with a prayer in my heart, Lord, send a revival, but let it begin with me. Let it start with me. I can't just shake my head at what I see all around me if I'm not willing for you to shine your searchlight in every area of my daily life as well. And so then God really took my husband and I both through a season of what we would call personal revival or returning to our first love. We'd started out very close to God in our Christian walk, but getting into ministry and busyness and just getting around all the mediocrity, we had started to lower our standards and lost our passion for God. We began to replace trivial activities with things that were more eternally focused. And we began to seek God with a real passion and hunger. And that was the turning point in our life. In fact, everything that we do now in discipling young people and writing and everything that our ministry is based on now came from that season of letting God take us through a personal awakening, a personal revival.
Leslie, I think, you know, I've been through some of that myself, and that transition was not always the easiest for me. I have to say that, you know, the Lord had to cleanse me from some of this, and he had to place in me a desire. In other words, you don't just turn it on by forcing yourself to do things you don't want to do. Does that make sense? There has to be something of a personal desire, or at least at some point, that desire for God, that desire for his word, that desire to be in prayer, that's got to be there. It just has to come naturally at some point. Otherwise, you're just forcing yourself into this mold. Does that make a sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, I know when Eric and I first were convicted about the way that we were spending our free time was one of the first things that God pinpointed in our life. We, you know, we came to him. I was honestly afraid to have God convict me of things and shine a searchlight because there were things I didn't want to give up. You know, on a Friday night when I was tired after the end of a long week, I wanted to veg out in front of two or three movies. I did not want to spend that time in prayer. I didn't have that desire, like you said. And it felt like, you know, when God challenged me with the words of Psalm 16:11, in his presence is the fullness of joy. And I realized, wow, I have never personally experienced that. I don't personally know that in his presence is the fullness of joy. I feel like I have to go to other things to find joy and fulfillment. But he began to just challenge me to say, if you will begin to take these steps of obedience and spend time instead of just chasing after frivolity and, you know, a mind escape, spend time in my presence worshiping, I will reveal myself to you. You will discover that in my presence is the fullness of joy. And it definitely took a while. I would say it was not a overnight transformation. One night, Eric and I had decided we were not going to do our tradition of like watching two or three movies on a weekend night. We were going to spend that time in prayer and in worship and study of God's word. And, you know, Friday night rolls around. It's the last thing that either one of us wanted to do. Mm-hmm. And I remember I had to send Eric to the store to get something. And he came back and he said, oh, man, you know, there was popcorn on one aisle and there were the latest movies available to rent on the next aisle. And I was just sort of groaning like, oh, why did we make this commitment to spend this night in prayer? Mm-hmm. And yet we had made the commitment and we took that step of obedience. And at first it was, I would say, a step of obedience, mm-hmm. and then our desire came. And a lot of times I think that's the case with when you know what God is asking you to do, not necessarily waiting for the emotion and the feeling and the gush to come, but to take the step of obedience and say, God, you place your desires within my heart. And I found that over a period of a few weeks and months of really taking those steps of obedience, whether I felt like it or not,
yeah.
I began to really delight in yeah. being in his presence and mm-hmm. letting him convict me of sin and spending time at his feet. So mm-hmm. it's a gradual process, but those first steps of obedience are so important.
Leslie, do you think it's important for us to assess ourselves? That is the world affecting us, impacting us, changing us into its image? Or are we actually being the salt and light that God has called us to be? Are we right. impacting the world by watering down our faith so much so that the world receives us? Or are we attempting to impact the world by not watering down the faith and living holy lives right. ourselves? You see what I'm saying there?
Yes, absolutely. I think it's so true. We have this mindset in modern Christianity that if we can become like the world, if we can show them that we, you know, do a lot of the same things that they do, and we have fun, trendy, you know, rock concerts in our worship services, and, you know, celebrities that are also Christians that we can brag about, and whatever it is, it's trying to make ourselves attractive to the world. And that's a pretty unscriptural concept when God says, you know, we should expect to be hated and despised by the world. And I really believe that being set apart is, you know, sometimes people look at that as a hindrance to our Christian witness. It's like, well, if you live according to different standards, you don't watch the same movies, you don't participate in the same activities, you speak differently and dress differently, you're going to isolate yourself from the world. But in reality, being set apart isn't going to hinder us in our Christian witness. It is our Christian witness, being set apart for God, showing the world that we have something so much better to live for, so much more fulfilling and satisfying than any worldly allurement that could ever be dangled in front of us. And I talk about in the book two young women in China that I heard about who were only 16 or 17 years old. They became Christians. They were from a poor fishing village. They were kicked out of their homes, disowned by their families. They didn't have any possessions, but they traveled on foot just from village to village, sharing what God had done in their life. And people came up to them and said, you know, your faces are glowing. Your faces are radiant. What is it that you have? Whatever it is, I need it. These young women had nothing that the world could offer that could bring them satisfaction or fulfillment. They didn't even have the normal human comforts that most of us depend on and crave, but they had something that everybody else looked at and said, I want that. Mm-hmm. And that's really what being set apart is. And it impacts the world so much more than when we try to compromise the gospel, water down the truth of scripture, try to be trendy, try to prove that we're, you know, just like the world. That's not mm-hmm. going to do anything. Catherine Booth, who co-founded the Salvation Army, she wrote, when the world and the church can jog comfortably together, you can be sure there is something wrong. The world spirit has not altered. It's, you know, the same as it ever was. But if Christians were equally devoted to God and living so that their lives were a reproach to all who hate the cross, then the world would be radically impacted. So I really believe that the church will make a bigger impact on the world when we stop trying to be like the world. Mm-hmm. We show the world we have something so much better to live for.
Leslie, you attempt a real balance in your book, The Set Apart Woman, and I'd like you to interact with this. How do you keep from falling into the trap that tells people never watch movies, our ladies will always wear dresses, only homeschool your kids, right. or you're not godly? How do you avoid that?
Right. Well, it's so important to understand that there is a really big difference between true set apartness and legalism. Mm-hmm. You know, I've been in a lot of circles where you see a group of people who are strong in their convictions. They believe women should always dress this way, the family should always look like this, the kids always have to sit this way in church. And yet what you tend to see in those people's lives a lot of times is just personal convictions being paraded around. Mm-hmm. Not necessarily the light and the love of Jesus Christ shining through their lives. It doesn't mean their personal convictions are wrong, but so often we start to exalt and glorify a specific personal conviction over our relationship with Christ. When I was a young woman and God was really beginning to awaken me to the life of being set apart for Him, I saw a lot of Christian women living in legalism, and all I noticed about them, you know, were the way they were dressing, kind of their dour attitudes. Then I saw a lot of women who were very liberal and didn't really have a standard. And I began to ask God, okay, where is the balance? What is this supposed to look like? And I encountered a young woman whose name was Chrissy. She later became my sister-in-law. She was Eric's sister. It was before he and I were even in a relationship. She and I became friends. We would go on mission trips together. And a lot of times I would be sharing a room with her on these different trips we would go on. She had very high standards. She was very set apart. She did not dress the same way that the world dressed. She wasn't chasing after guys. She wasn't flirting with guys. You could just see her life was different. She was very radiant, very outward focused. And yet none of her decisions were coming from an attitude of legalism. And I began to watch her life. She would wake up in the morning with a huge smile on her face. She would say, "Good morning, Lord." She would grab her Bible. She'd begin reading through the scriptures with such amazing delight. And she had such a close personal relationship with Christ. It became clear to me that that was the secret to her set apartness. She was making all of these decisions to live a pure and holy life because she was so passionately in love with Jesus Christ. And that is where it has to come from. It cannot be about, I want to look holy to the rest of the world. I want to impress other people with my high standards. I want to show everybody who's got low standards the way they're supposed to be living. It has to be an outflow of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Hmm. And I think that is really the how you find the balance between not veering off into legalism and self-imposed rules. You know, when it comes to things like pop culture entertainment, God, you know, really convicted me personally of the kind of movies I was watching and the fact that I was turning to those things for fulfillment instead of to Him. But even now, it doesn't mean that I have a rule for myself. I will never watch a movie. I will never put in a DVD. Mm-hmm. It's just my standards are different. It, out of love for Jesus Christ, I now have the principle that if it's not edifying to my soul, if it's distracting me from Him and His ways, it doesn't belong in my life. But instead of making a hard and fast rule, it's a principle that I live by that's based on my relationship with Him and a desire to honor Him. So I think in the book, I really talk a lot about cultivating a personal daily relationship with Him, even when we feel busy, even when we feel, you know, burdened by the cares of this life, how important that is, because otherwise you're just going to go through the motions and it's not going to truly be real. It won't impact your life or anyone else's life.
Leslie, you've got a chapter on humility in the book, and I think that's really key. Andrew Murray calls humility the grace in which all other graces grow. It's sort of the ground in which the other graces grow. And yet our society is so filled with pride and self-promotion and Instagram and selfies and all this kind of stuff. How do we bring back that life of humility? Because it seems to me that's almost first base in the Christian life.
Yeah.
So where do we start with this?
Right. Well, I think especially this is important for women because we are being hit all the time with a message of self-esteem and self-promotion. Hmm. You know, you need to build yourself up. You need to express yourself. You need to be yourself boldly. You need to be yourself and let the world deal with it. These are all lines from actually well-known trendy Christian books that are targeted for women. So we have the idea that if we promote self, if we are seen, if we express ourselves, if we're noticed and applauded, then we're somehow, you know, doing something good. I think with the fact that the world is so hard on women, and we oftentimes live in a state of insecurity, looking around at the impossible standards that the world presents, you know, billboards and magazine covers and images of women that aren't even based on reality. They're digitally altered to look that way. And yet women are constantly feeling insecure. So when a message of self-esteem and self-promotion and find your inner beauty and all these things come along, it can be very attractive for us to jump on that bandwagon. When you look at the pattern of Christ, though, you realize that the pattern of the gospel is not self-esteem or self-promotion. It is self-denial. You know, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And that means losing sight of yourself and your own interests. And John the Baptist is such a great example of this, where he says, I must decrease, but Christ must increase.
Mm.
So we see a pattern in scripture of God being more seen in our lives when we get out of the way, when self gets out of the way, when we die to our own personal desire to be seen and noticed, our own personal ambition, and we let Christ's agenda shine forth in our life. That's when we truly can reflect the gospel to other people. And I found in my own life, you know, I always felt that self-esteem was the right way to feel confident. You know, I grew up in public high school, so I was always feeling insecure, always comparing myself to other people. And then my Christian leaders were always telling me to just build up my self-esteem and to talk to myself in a positive voice and say all these good things about myself that I loved. And none of that ever actually gave me real confidence. It was only when I began to exchange that self-esteem for Christ's esteem, or that self-confidence for Christ's confidence, that I began to really have confidence, because I began to put my confidence and strength in Him, and my desire to be seen was replaced with a desire that other people would see Jesus through my life. And I think for women to start there and say, okay, anything that I post on social media, any conversation that I have with another person, anything that I do with my life, is it pointing people to Jesus? Is it reflecting His light, His nature, or is it just trying to draw attention to myself? Because the pitfalls of that self-promoting spirit are everywhere. We feel like, you know, single women feel like if they're not out there on an online dating profile, putting pictures of themselves all over the internet, sending selfies everywhere, they're never going to get married. You know, there's that fear. If I don't self-promote, I won't get married. Or if you're married, oftentimes, you know, married women who are married with children feel that need to self-promote to prove their value. I need to, you know, post everything I'm thinking and doing on social media and get all these followers and friends and get everybody to validate my life. It's only when we lay all of that down and say, my purpose is to draw people to Jesus. You know, Jesus says, if I be lifted up, talking about Himself, I will draw all men to me. And I think that is so true in our daily lives. If we lift Him up, if we don't worry about promoting self, but we lift Him high, then we'll really, really reflect Him to this world, and we'll begin to gain a confidence that's not based in selfish things, but it's based in our relationship with Him.
And that's our intention. We would 100,000 times more bring somebody to Jesus than to bring them to ourselves. And so let's raise Jesus up and not raise ourselves up. Our goal is to be pointing, really good pointers. I like to call myself a pointer. I want to point everybody to the Lord Jesus Christ, and may we continue to do that with the gospel message. Well, what a great topic today on the Generations broadcast, friends. There's so much more to say, but you'll get it in the book, The Set Apart Woman, God's Invitation to Sacred Living by Leslie Ludi. Leslie, thank you so much. It's always so refreshing. It's so good to hear from you and to talk about these things, because these really constitute the essence of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. Well, thank you so much. I really appreciate your heart and your passion for these principles and for having me on, and just your encouragement.
And your website, one more time, Leslie, for those who want to sign up for the Set Apart Girl magazine.
Right. It's just setapartgirl.com. No dashes, just all one word, setapartgirl.com.
Very good. All right, Leslie Ludi on this edition of the Generations broadcast.
This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.